Many people consider parenting to be the hardest job in the world that you'll ever love. Matter of fact, they took a poll and said that 62% of parents said that being a parent is at least somewhat more difficult than was expected. 26% said it's a lot more difficult than was expected. Sometimes when we think about parenting and all that it entails, there is a lot there. So the next couple of weeks after today, I want us to think about family foundations, and I want us to think about being a parent. Many in our church over the last couple of years have had new babies. We dedicated a baby this morning. Some of you have babies. Some of you have babies on the way. But for the next couple of weeks, I want us to spend some time thinking about parenting. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're really kind of picking up in an illustration that Jesus uses as he's talking on prayer. Matthew chapter 7, pick up with me in verse number 9. Matthew 7, 9. It says, "Who among you, if his son asked him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" With that, let's pray. God, thank you for our time together and just the time to open your word. And I ask that you would speak. And Lord, you know where everybody is today. You know those that maybe have walked in for the first time. You know those that have been here and have grown up in church. You know where each of us are on the level of parenting. For those who have adult children or children out of the house, for those that have high schoolers and middle schoolers and elementary age and preschoolers, Lord, I just pray that you would speak and that it would just be clearly just your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 and 11, Jesus is in the midst of talking about prayer. And in Matthew 7, 7, it says, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Whoever asks," he says, "will receive, and whoever seeks will find, and whoever knocks, the door will be opened." And then he says, and gives this illustration of parents. Which of you, or who among you, what parent out here, if your son asked him for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? And then Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does God know how to give good gifts? So it's kind of this illustration when we pray that God knows how to give good gifts. In the late spring of 1995, I had been in seminary in Memphis, and I was a children's minister at the time, and we just had a children's lock-in. Now, if there's anything that can test your patience, it's a children's lock-in. That's where you start like at 9 o'clock at night and you keep the kids all night and parents pick them up for breakfast the next morning. So I had just gotten home from that, taken a shower, getting ready to get into bed when Julie says, just talking, obviously I'd been gone all night. She said, "I'm glad you like children." And I'm thinking, yeah, I guess I'm glad I like children too. So anyway, I just spent an hour or all night with 100 of them. And she said, "Because we're going to have one." And that was the last thing that I remember of that conversation. Then I went off to bed and I put my head on the pillow and thought, life is about to change. And it did. It did change. And I love being a husband, and I love being a dad. I love being a pop, a grandpa now, but I love being a dad. From those early days holding that newborn, and you can just look into their eyes and just have nothing to do the rest of the day. Just look at them and hold them. Up to the time when they start their toddling, to the time when you're riding bikes and throwing footballs and baseballs, to the time they're walking, receiving a diploma. I loved every portion of that. And for us as Christian parents especially, we have to understand that this is not just, you know, we have a kid at home for 20 years, but this really is a sacred stewardship that we have and that we have been entrusted with as a child enters into our family. That as this child has come into our home, God has blessed us, but he has also given us this huge and awesome responsibility. That is to take care of a child. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 21, it tells about a man whose name was Enoch. And it says, and Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, he walked with God. I find it interesting because I think that the picture is after he had a kid, he recognized the awesome responsibility that comes with being a parent. It doesn't say anything about his spiritual life until that moment when a baby is born. And now he has little baby, and bless his little first grade heart as he had to learn how to spell Methuselah. But here he looks down in the eyes of Methuselah, and now he thinks, I got to step up and I've got to be accountable. I stand before God, my spouse, and society to be the man and the leader and the parent that God wants me to be. So as we think about today in Family Foundations, I want us to think of it in terms of perspective. A perspective of who we are and a perspective of who God is and a perspective of who our child is and how God wants to take us and use us to make an eternal impact through our parenting. So first off, I want us to think about a perspective of parents, a perspective of the parents themselves. A perspective of parents gives that picture that now we have brought this baby home from the hospital, or some of you are looking at an elementary age kid, or you know, you're looking at a middle schooler or a high schooler, and you're thinking about what do I need to be thinking about? Well, it tells us here in this illustration that parents are providers. Notice in the story that Jesus gives, the son goes to his father. If a son comes to his father and asks for bread, if his son comes to his father and asks for fish. So he's going to his parents to meet a physical need in his life. And we as parents are to meet physical needs. That is part of the calling of our life. We're to make sure that our kids have a roof over their head and that they have clothes and that they have food to eat. And we want to offer them the physical needs that they have. But it goes much deeper than that. Because sometimes we can be really good at that and miss out on some of the other things. That our children need to experience love in their life and a love relationship in their life. That ultimately for us as believers, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And God wants us to be loving parents and to build a loving environment in our home. That children are going to learn first about relationships in the home as they watch mom and dad, as they relate to mom and dad, as they relate to siblings, if that is in the picture as well. That's where the foundational learning of love and relationships ultimately comes from. And we as parents are to provide that. We're also to provide training and discipline. We provide training for our children and we provide discipline for our children. I mean, we as parents, we understand the aspect of teaching and training. We have this little child who, you know, they're getting close to a year or right at a year or maybe a month after a year, and you're putting them up to stand up so that they'll take those first steps, and you know, you catch them and you put them back up again, and there's this training that you're trying to get them to learn something new. They begin this training and you're teaching them words and you're speaking to them and you're talking, and these are eyes and ears. And then they get a little older and you begin to teach them how to read. I was looking back at some old notes on teaching about parenting, and from 2008, I pulled out an old page, and it said that I was reading a Barney book with Josh. Now, Josh just led, you know, worship here up here, but in 2008, he's 5 years old at the time, and he is learning how to read, and the sentence was, "Barney brushes his teeth and smiles." And Josh got his vowels confused and said, "Barney brushes his teeth and smells." So, I mean, you know, that's just fun stuff that happens in life. And to think, man, how fast does it go? He leaves for his first business trip tomorrow morning. Man, there were lots of fun times, and we provide this love, but we also provide discipline. That we have this little baby who comes into the world, and every time there's a cry or a shriek, you know, there's parents that are coming to run and to see what's going on. And they have to learn eventually that they're not the center of the universe, that they don't get to be the dictator of the house, that they don't get their own way, and they have to have their will shaped, and they have to have their mindset shifted so that they are a welcome member of the family, but they are not the king or the queen of the family. It's discipline. We don't leave that to the school or the church. That's something that we do as parents. These are important things that we have to teach our children along the way. And this is what we do as providers. But he goes on to say this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. The good part is that we are providers. The negative side that Jesus points out is that parents, that all of us are sinners, that we're sinners. That means simply that at some time in our life, all of us have thought something or said something or done something that displeases God. That we have this nature in and of ourselves that we want to do things our own way, not necessarily God's way. That we would rather be selfish and stubborn than submissive to his plan for our life. Now, this selfishness can come out in different ways. I mean, you get this picture and, you know, you're sitting in the living room with your family all gathered up and you smell there's a dirty diaper, but you ignore that smell and send that child on over to the spouse. You know, that's it's just selfish. We don't feel like changing a diaper. Or we're laying in bed and we hear the baby cry and it might be our turn, but we just keep acting like we're sleeping. I mean, just little things like that along the way that show that sometimes, man, it's just all about self. Or the 1,000th time they have a question that day. Or the 500th time in the car that day that they say, "Are we there yet? Or when are we stopping? Can we eat?" We were coming through Mount Vernon. We were coming up from Atlanta and hit 64 at Mount Vernon and coming across. And we had missed the places to stop in Mount Vernon area. So we're coming across 64 towards St. Louis to see my parents when we lived in Georgia. And Joel was so hungry. There were these houses out there. There's big, vast farms out there. And he said, "Can we just stop and ask one of these farmers if they have some food for me to eat? Because I'm starving." I mean, it's that kind of picture where, and I'm like, man, I got to accomplish. I want to get to my place on time. And you know, the rest of you, I'm on a mission here. I'm trying to get down the road. And so we pictured little ways in which being evil or being a sinner is not saying that we're going to abuse our kids or neglect our kids. But the truth is that sometime in our life, our kids are going to hear something come out of our mouth that probably they didn't need to hear. Or they're going to see an action of us losing our patience or maybe disciplining in anger that they don't need to experience. The truth is that parents are all sinners. We're all flawed. We're actually, when it really comes down to it, we're all broken people. And we're broken people raising little broken people who have their own wills and wishes and desires, and they want their own way. But with that perspective of parents, Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? Which brings us to the second side of this perspective. Not only a perspective of parents, but a perspective of God. A perspective of God. And as we think about this perspective of God, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does God know how to give good gifts? Now there's this innate sense in us and this outer sense outside of us that God is there, that there's someone transcendent above it all. And here Jesus references and says he's not just some nebulous, distant power out there. He's not just the force out there, but he says, if you know how to give good gifts and you're evil, how much more does your Father? Jesus here now relates to family in relational terms of God and his creation, humanity. And specifically for those of us who are believers at the moment of salvation, we have the right now to be called children of God, and we can reach up and call God our Father. The picture is how much more does your Father know how to give good gifts? So there's a great truth here, and that is that God loves our children. And actually, when it comes down to it, God loves our children more than we do. Sometimes it's hard to let go and to trust God with our kids in certain situations. You know, one day you're playing catch, and the next day they're asking for car keys. And you know that this increasing independence has to come because you don't want to, you know, an emotional third grader when they're 25. And so you've given them this increasing independence in their life, and you just have to rest and know that God loves my child, and God is there keeping an eye on them as the Father in heaven. God loves our children. Now it says there, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does God know how to give good gifts? And so what we find that God, out of his love, he does give good gifts. God gives us good gifts. James 1:17 tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. That God gives good gifts. It's undeniable in Scripture. He gives these good and perfect gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So as he gives these perfect gifts, the joy of family, the joy of love, the joy of laughter, the joy of relationship, the joy of provision, the joy of sunshine, the joy of just having a sense of enjoyment in our life and seeing nature in our life, that God gives perfect gifts. Even better than we could as parents, he gives good and perfect gifts. And this is most illustrated when we think about parents being sinners and even children gaining this sin nature in their life and acting out on it. Is that God gave his son. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the problem. All of us have thought things and said things and done things that disqualify us from a perfect heaven with a perfect God. And so how is God going to intervene so that man could have relationship with God again? And the picture is that God steps into humanity in the person of Jesus, and he lives a perfect life, and Christ dies for our sin according to the Scripture, and he is buried, and he rises again from the dead, and then offers the free gift of salvation so that we can have a right and reconciled relationship with the God of the universe. I can't approach God on my own. I mean, you might think, hey, he's a pretty good guy. He's a pretty good dad. He's a pretty good husband. He's a pretty good grandpa. He's a pretty good guy around here. But the truth is even on my best day, I can't approach God on my own. Because there's still things that I'm thinking or things that maybe I'm saying or things that I'm doing in the backdrop of my life that God says, look, buddy, you've missed it again. For Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's aiming at the bullseye and God's perfect plan, and we constantly miss it. But Jesus lived it and fulfilled it, and he took the punishment for our sin and rose again. God gives perfect gifts, and that greatest perfect gift he gave in his son. But he also gives his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God that comes to speak to us about our hearts and our need for Jesus, and then comes to live in us. And it's interesting in Luke chapter 11, when we think about this same verse that Luke shares, Jesus speaking in another occasion, he says this: "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I mean, this is Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13, and it goes right along with Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. But this time, it's God knows how to give good gifts, and then God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, so that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God that comes to live in our life, so that we never have to take a step alone, or we never have to breathe a breath alone, or we don't have to walk into an operating room alone, or we don't have to face a crisis alone. That God ultimately, the transcendent, awesome God of the universe, ultimately comes to live inside of us. It's the Spirit of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us, so that God is not just a Father way up there, our Father in heaven, but he is a God who comes and dwells right here. He gives his Holy Spirit to us. And what a beautiful picture that is. We find as parents, we can't be there for our kids at every moment. As much as we want to be there, we can't be there. We can't be two places at once. We don't know when their crisis is going to hit. But as we have introduced them to Jesus, and as they have come to embrace him, and they have come to receive salvation, we know they're never alone. And some of you may have adult children who've gotten away from the Lord, and they're not walking with the Lord or for the Lord anymore. And the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 is the one who convicts of sin. And he brings to remembrance the things that we have learned and heard. And sometimes we may be just kind of cruising through our day, and the Lord brings back a memory or brings a conviction in our heart of something that we have seen or something that we have said or something that we have done. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And we pray for God's Spirit to work on people in that way. God loves our children. But it goes even further than that. Jesus here is speaking in Matthew chapter 7. But two passages quickly in Matthew 18 and 19, we find that Jesus values our children. Jesus values our children. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is there with his disciples. And in chapter 18, we find at the very beginning, the disciples come and they're asking Jesus about the kingdom. And in verse number 2, Matthew 18, 2, he says, "Truly I tell you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." You come with a simplicity and a trust. You come with this open heart. And that's the way children often are. They come with this sense of open heart and willingness to trust. He says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me." But then he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him for a heavy millstone to be hung around his neck and be dropped into the water." The picture is, Jesus is saying, man, whoever welcomes these children, I'm showing such value to them. It's like if you welcome one of them, it's like welcoming me. There was a couple in our church when I lived in Mississippi, and they had gotten a little bit older and kind of right at the cusp of maybe not having kids, and they had a baby, little baby girl. And that first Sunday they came back to church, man, it was just awesome. And I went up and I oohed and aahed over the baby and talked to the baby and made over the baby, and then I walked away and I thought, dude, I didn't say anything to the dad who was holding the baby. So I went back and I said, "Man, Vic, I'm sorry. Dude, I said, made, you know, talking about the baby and making over the baby, I didn't even say hi to you." And he said this: "Talking to her is just like talking to me." And maybe Jesus looks at us and says, man, as you're serving that little baby in the nursery, as you're taking care of those little kids in Awana, as you're listening to the verses, as you're helping to train our elementary age kids and our students. Yesterday, we're at a their retreat day and they're all wearing their t-shirt. As you invested your time in those students, could it be that Jesus is saying, it's like you've just done it to me? And if you better be careful because you don't want to hinder them from coming to me, or you'd be better off with this huge stone that was used for grinding to be put around your neck and to be dropped into the sea. Matthew 18. Matthew 19, Jesus is with his disciples again, and here he's talking about kind of adultish stuff. He's talking about divorce, and as Jesus is talking about divorce with his disciples, the disciples are ready to push the kids away, and Jesus says this: the children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Hey, you kids, get out of here. He's talking about adult stuff here. He's talking about important stuff here. And notice it says this: Jesus said, leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After placing his hands on them, he went out from there. I have this beautiful picture, and I have to believe that Jesus was just not just perfect and not just nice, but fun. Kids like to be around fun people. And these kids are coming to him, and I can imagine him laughing. I can imagine him sharing with them, and then he lays his hands on them and blesses them. What a picture. As we think about training our kids, it tells us that in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And as parents, that should be our hope, that they grow in wisdom, that they grow physically in stature, that they grow in favor with God, and that they grow in favor with man. That is the heartbeat. God loves our children, and Jesus values our children. The third thing that we see is not only a perspective of parents and a perspective of God, but a perspective of parenting. A perspective of parenting. For those of us who are parents, there are three truths that we just need to understand and recognize. First off, parenting is limited in time. Parenting is limited in time. It goes by fast. Do you realize if you have a two-year-old, you're 10% done? If you have a seven-year-old, you're probably a third of the way done with your parenting. A 10-year-old, probably about halfway done. You have a 15-year-old, you're three-fourths done. About that college age, you kind of move into, or as they get out of the house, they move into this counselor, guide, helper. But the hard work and the heavy lifting of parenting is over. It is limited in time. It's the story of the mother who was sending her child off to college and thought, man, those 7,000 breakfasts went by really fast. And there is truth to that. One day, you know, you're on the floor wrestling and playing Tickle Monster, and the next day they're riding bike, and the next day they're asking for keys, and the next day you're walking down an aisle for graduation, or watch them walk down an aisle for graduation, and then there's that day that they walk down an aisle to get married. It is limited in time. Secondly, it is impactful for eternity. Your witness and the difference that you make in the life of a child is not just something for the here and now, but it's something that they carry with them forever. And so our goal is not just to say, man, I hope that this kid can turn 20 and get out of the house. Our goal is to say, I hope that I have taught, encouraged, and brought the truth that will transform not only their life, but eternity before them, that their eternal trajectory will be changed, that they'll come to know the Lord and see the Lord and live for the Lord and love the Lord. The picture is our witness is important, and what we model is important. And for those who come to church on Sunday and live one way and model complete hypocrisy through the week, man, our kids, they can sniff that out quickly and leads many to reject the faith. The truth is how we live and how we model and what we say, how we discipline, all of that is impactful, not only for life, but for eternity. And the third is this, that parenting is preparatory for independence. We're preparing our kids to leave the house. We're preparing them to be adults. That's why training is important, that children need to learn that there's accountability and there's responsibility, and that when you get out of the lines and when you walk your own way, there you've got to come back in and experience the best path of the Lord's path and the best path of growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It's preparatory for independence. Let me wrap things up, and we're going to get into the Lord's Supper in just a minute. As we think about our children, there's an African proverb that says, prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. Oftentimes as parents, man, we want to move away anything that would hinder our kids. Any rough spots that they didn't do well because they didn't understand something, well, I'm gonna make sure that the teacher is in trouble for that. I'm gonna clear out the road for the kid instead of preparing the child for the road. And this is what the big call of our life is. And this is what the big challenge in our society is today, is that adolescence is stretching way further into the 20s, in part, not just for socioeconomic reasons, but ultimately for a lack of responsibility that comes sometimes in the lives of our adult children. Now, I have two adult children that are in the house and two adult children that are out of the house. And I can see and say that teaching them responsibility, and they can be responsible and live at home and do what's right and be involved in all those kinds of things. But the ultimate goal that Jesus would share with us in passages like in Matthew 19 would be for a man to leave his father and mother, for that girl to leave father and mother, and to be married, and that they would cling to each other. Some of you are praying for that. Some of you are asking God for that. And I pray that over many of you who desire that in your heart and life today. There comes a time when there is this independence and responsibility that has to come, that I have to stand before God alone. And I have to stand in society on my feet, knowing the Lord is with me, knowing I have a great support system behind me, but I'm standing. With that, let's pray. God, I thank you for our time and ask for you to help us as we think about parenting. Lord, I pray over our parents, those who have little ones, to those that have college age, Lord, for those that may have adult children in the home. Lord, I pray over those who desire to get married. Things just haven't happened yet. Lord, I pray that if that's their heart desires, that you would grant them the desire of their heart. Lord, I pray for those that are searching today and maybe even wondering if you're there and if you're real. They see the confusing world around. Lord, I pray that you would just, in your sweetness and kindness, just confirm your presence. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.